Thank you, worship team. You have your Bibles, turn to Acts, the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2, verse 16 through 41. So last week we saw where the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the 120 in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and God had given them the gift of speaking in these various languages of the people who were gathered there for the day of Pentecost. 15 plus languages and dialects of the people that were gathered there. And what happened is the people were hearing them praising God in their own language, and they were gathering around. Now, some people thought they were drunk on new wine. And then Peter stands up, and he begins to explain to them what they have witnessed. So what Peter does for us in this sermon this morning, for our benefit, we need to understand that he's speaking to Jews who are gathered at Pentecost. So these are devout Jews. He goes back into the book of Joel and pulls out prophecy about what they had just witnessed about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to the Psalms, four different Psalms, these messianic Psalms, to talk about Jesus. Because the focus of Scripture, all of Scripture, and it is central here even in the book of Acts, is Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not the focus of the book of Acts. Jesus is the focus of the book of Acts. So we need to understand that here Peter is, he doesn't elaborate on the Holy Spirit, he elaborates on Jesus. Here in Acts 2, verses 16 through 41. Acts 2, verses 16 through 41. Pray that God gives us clarity of his word today to help us along our way in understanding more about Scripture, more about what God's word has to say for us for our own growth. So we begin reading here in verse 16. So when Peter stands up, he says, "But for this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, it shall come to be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ that was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Notice they're showing faith here. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Father God, as we hear your word, open our ears, open our eyes to understand your word. In this beautiful sermon that Peter preached to the congregation of Jews that were around him, God, break it down for us to help understanding, bring clarity to your word. Lord, we walk away empty if we don't have your spirit teaching us what your word says. We pray for your spirit to move freely in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice how Peter begins his message. So the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon these 120, and they began to speak in these other languages. And people began to hear them praise God in their own native language. So they began to come together hearing these 120 praising God. Now there were some saying, "Oh, they're drunk. Look at them, man, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and they've already been at the wine." Then Peter stands up and said, whoa, what you see is not that they're drunk with wine, but you're seeing the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. Verse 16, Peter says, "This is what." Now, maybe your translation says, "This is that." So he declares to the people that this miraculous event of the Holy Spirit baptizing the early church and giving spiritual gifts to fulfill Joel's prophecy. Peter does a wonderful job of going back in the Old Testament and teaching them the scripture that the Jews already knew. They had read over that so many times. Now, how many times have you read your Bible over or a passage over and you just miss something? Or the Holy Spirit brings it to light to you the next time. Well, here these Jews were so familiar with the Old Testament and all these prophecies, but now in front of them, it was coming to life. And Peter reminds them, this is what you're looking at. This is what you're seeing. What you guys just witnessed is not the followers of Jesus being drunk. No, this is a prophecy which Joel told you about. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've seen it and you've heard it. So Peter gives these Jews this scriptural foundation about what happened with the outpouring of the Spirit on these 120. Listen, as believers, we must be in God's Word. And I said that this past Wednesday night. We need to know what we believe. Not just tell somebody, well, you know, I know what God's done in my life. Hey, that's a great start. But we need to have a biblical foundation, because we can base our whole Christianity on experiences. And that's not right. Is what God's Word says. Because your emotions and your experiences can sometimes be quite different than what Scripture says. So here Peter gives them a scriptural foundation about what happened with the outpouring of the Spirit of God and the gift of languages. We have to be able to point to Scriptures, explain doctrine and believe, or man, we're just a mess. If we don't know what we believe, how can we tell someone else what we believe? If we don't know what the Bible says, how can we tell someone else what the Bible says? See, one of the marks of a false teacher is that they try to suspend the faculty of reasoning here. They were either trying to dismiss Scripture, or they would try to make it sound, or twist it to make it sound like they want to prove a belief. Over and over, people will take a verse here and a verse there, and they'll take it out of context, and they'll make whatever they want to out of it. How would you have liked to written a letter to someone, a long, lengthy letter, and somebody gets your letter and begins to pull out one line, one sentence that you said, or two sentences, and they begin to make up some stuff? Oh, this is what you mean. This is what they said. This is what Kevin said right here. And it had nothing to do with the context of the letter or my intention. You know, people do that all along. They do that all over the place. And they make a whole doctrine in a church by that. And people base their beliefs oftentimes on one verse rather than what's the context of it. It's a mark of a false teacher. Just let the Word speak for itself, man. Why do we have to mix things up and make it so complicated? Keep it in the context that it's written. If we don't understand the context, we go to God's Word. God's Word explains God's Word. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's explaining God's Word to the Jews who thought they understood what God's Word said. We have to be careful today, even in our own churches, because there's a lot of Eastern mysticism that has invaded into the church, and it's disguised under Christian terminology. The Eastern mystics promote a non-reasoned religious experience. Listen, we serve an intelligent God who's given us an intelligent word, and he's blessed us with intelligence. Why? So that we may reason out God's Word in our everyday life. And because people don't use reason and do not keep God's Word in context, man, we end up with some pretty wild, pretty goofy stuff in some of our churches today. Some of it's staged, yes, it is, but a lot of it is stirred up with music and stirred up with emotions and misguided out of God's Word. And man, it's nothing but a bunch of chaos. You walk in there and it looks like it's a free-for-all. And we have to remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do we test the spirits? Right here. This is how we test them. If we're not, listen, We don't have to be a scholar of God's word. We just need to be a student of God's word. All of us. It doesn't matter if you're a new believer, if you've been walking with God 10, 15, 20, 25 years, we need to be a student of God's word always, 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 because we're always facing new challenges. How do we test the spirits? God's word. Because the Holy Spirit will never go against God's word, ever. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. He says, examine everything. Man, when you hear stuff in church, examine it. I open the door up. Man, take what we preach about today and Sunday. Examine it. I'm not offended. Examine what God's word says. Examine everything carefully. If we examine it according to God's word, we wouldn't get ourselves into a lot of mess. So God brings about incredible, miraculous things here. But God is not weird. He's not goofy. He doesn't instigate chaos and confusion in worship. No, we have to use the word in the power and discernment of the Holy Spirit to test all things to protect ourselves from deception. Who is the master of deception? Satan is. And we have to protect ourselves as God's people. How do we protect ourselves? We get our nose in the Bible. We get our nose in God's word. So Peter here is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 30. As his foundation of what they have witnessed with these 120, what God is doing in the church. So this passage from Joel describes the coming of the New Testament age of grace. The Old Testament was the age of law. Now we have a time of grace. We're under grace in Jesus Christ. See, at Pentecost, it's really the start of this age of grace. Joel's prophecy had its beginning here in the church on the day of Pentecost. And the end of Joel's prophecy gives us some insight to the second coming of the Lord. That's when grace will end. We're living under a time of grace, that salvation is open for whosoever believes. Let's get the emphasis of John 3:16 in there. The emphasis on believes. Notice there in verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Joel's prophecy here that Peter's making a sermon out of sets this truth out for salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the scripture gives only two requirements for salvation, that we will believe upon Christ Jesus as the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, and we put our faith in him and the work that he did on the cross is repentance of ours, and because of that, we repent of our sins. So your faith compels you to repent. You change your mind about your sin, but you also change your mind about Jesus, because before we're coming to Christ, we're rebelling against God. We're rebelling against God. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, changes us, he gives us the gift of grace, we respond in faith to Jesus, in repentance of our sin, then we pursue God. We go from rebellion to pursuit. In verse 22 through 24, man, Peter preaches the gospel to them. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, listen, that's the whole context. Listen, the context here is not the Holy Spirit. The context here is Jesus. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this man, delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God, I love that, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Man, Peter hit the gospel hard on and very quick. Look at what he did in verse 22. He gives the testimony of Jesus' life. You guys have seen the miracles. Verse 23, Peter gives witness of Jesus' death on the cross. And that was God's, the Father's, perfect plan to redeem sinners. Verse 24, Peter testifies as one who's seen and spoke with and touched the living, resurrected Christ. Verse 22, miracles and signs and wonders. Peter's telling these Jews, man, you know you've witnessed the miracles of Jesus. You know his life, that he did good. And you guys took him and killed him. And at the same time, Peter's also telling these Jews, but that was God's predetermined plan too. That was God's predetermined plan. What you guys did, God had already spoke into existence before any of us were born. Peter testifies there in verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible. That's key for us. That's impossible for him to be held in its power. Why? Because Jesus didn't know sin. He knew no sin. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23? For the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. He carried our sin to the cross. But he himself had no sin. Jesus did not have sin, therefore death had no power over him. And when we are in Christ, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Therefore death has no power over us in the resurrection. All because of Jesus. Not because of our goodness, but because we're in Christ. His righteousness on us means that we resurrect from the dead when he returns. Notice that Peter's not afraid to tell the truth of Jesus with boldness. Remember over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Peter here is empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's speaking very daringly, very boldly to these Jews. Peter risked it all for eternity. Look at the change in Peter's life. Think about it. In 50 days, you know what he was doing 50 days before that? He was standing around the fire while Jesus was going in the trial, and some girls at three different times asked him, wait, weren't you with that Jesus guy? I don't know what you're talking about. And he cursed them. On three different times, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And he ran and he hid because he thought it was all, he was scared. Man, the disciples stayed locked up in houses for days. And now look at him. He's back at the temple. He's back there with these thousands of Jews. There are 2 million in Jerusalem. And he's preaching to them. He's speaking the word. 50 days later, Peter opened up his heart to God, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of Peter, and he was never the same. Maybe in your life, that's what's happened. You know you're saved. You know you're born again. You know the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have you. Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, he gets a hold of everything in your life. Everything. He gets a hold of everything. He begins to work on it and work on it and work on it and work on it, strengthening us to be the witness that we are supposed to be. He keeps sweeping out the old junk and adding in the new stuff. He starts sweeping out the old garbage in our life and adding in the new stuff. He empowers us to be a witness in this world that wants to pull us apart. Peter here went from a fearful betrayer of Jesus to boldly proclaiming the gospel to the very ones that he once ran in fear from. And we too can be empowered as Peter was there by the Holy Spirit. It's all ours for the asking. That's it. It's all ours for the asking. We too can be empowered as Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter continues to go back to the Old Testament there in Scripture in his sermon. He now references, so he went to the book of Joel to explain to these Jews what they were witnessing there with the 120, there empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, speaking in the different languages. And they were hearing in these 120 speak in all these different languages praising God. And they could hear it in their own language. So he explained that. He said, this is the book, this is from the prophet Joel. This is what you're seeing now. Now he goes back and he uses four texts out of the Psalms. He references Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 110, Psalm 89, and Psalm 132. So here in verse 25, Peter says, for David says to him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I may be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Man, listen to what Peter's just, man, he's just hammering on him. It says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you have you both see and hear. Verse 34, he says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord, meaning Father God, said to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter knows his audience. They're all Jews. He knows who he's speaking to. So he's giving them the messianic psalms that point straight to Jesus Christ. Because now they're very much aware of the things that Jesus did in his life, what happened to him, and that Jesus' tomb is empty. Man, he's just like, this psalm that you were oblivious to, you didn't know, you didn't understand, David is talking about Jesus. Man, I just want us to be people of the word like that. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Let us be students of the Bible because we want to seek God. Because there's reward for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So what's Peter talking about here? He's telling the thousands of Jews gathered there that Jesus is telling them about when David prophesied in the scripture. So here in Psalm 16, they're telling the Jews that David is not talking about himself. David is speaking about his Lord, that the grave could not hold his body, that his body was not abandoned to the grave, to decay. So Peter's going back to Psalm. He's taking what David said in the book of Psalm, that the body of his Lord would not see decay. He's talking about Jesus' resurrection there in the book of Psalm. And the Jews didn't understand it, so now Peter is explaining it to them. And man, the Holy Spirit is working in this group. Man, he is getting them rattled up. He is starting to shake them up a little bit to understand more about what's going on. Peter could show these Jews the grave there of David, because David's bones were still there, but Jesus' tomb is empty. Why? Because he's alive. David said in Psalm 110 that we read in verse 14 there, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." So this is Father God speaking to Jesus the Son, and David addressed both as Father, Son, as Lord. He's calling Father God Lord. He's calling Jesus Christ Lord. We see the Trinity right there in the Old Testament. Because you see here in Hebrew culture, an older man would never call a younger man Lord. This is clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is indeed God. Man, Peter's just, he's bringing it to these Jews. He said, listen, your own word in the Old Testament is telling you about Jesus Christ, and you didn't get it. So here I am telling you about Jesus. He fulfilled all these prophecies out of the Old Testament. Because the Psalms makes no sense without Jesus. It makes no sense. Because Jesus is right in the middle of them. Jesus is right in the middle of the entire Bible. Everything points toward Jesus. All of it. So even after this very noisy, this very powerful, purifying baptism of the Holy Spirit, who gifted these believers in speaking in all these other languages, it drew a large crowd there. Look what God did. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The real gift is the Holy Spirit. You get that, huh? The real gift is the Holy Spirit. He gave them the ability to speak in these languages. It drew a big crowd in for Peter to stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Peter's not magnifying the Holy Spirit. No, on the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter is telling these Jews about Jesus. Whoo! If we could just remember that every time we come to worship, it's about Christ. It's all about the person and the works of Jesus. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" So man, Peter going back to the Old Testament, pulling out these prophecies and preaching and showing them that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. The Holy Spirit is moving among them. And they begin to cry out, "Brothers, what should we do?" They were cut to their heart, pierced to the heart, Scripture says. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" So listen, a great move of the Holy Spirit to regenerate these sinners, to give them the gift of faith, leading them to repentance. And they just cried out, "What should we do?" I love what Jesus said there in John 16, verse 8. When speaking about the Holy Spirit, he said, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing, was showing these Jews their sin. He was showing them their sin. Listen, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction for repentance, the person doesn't argue. They don't find excuses. There's no blaming others. There's no self-justification or self-consoling promises to do better. It's just brokenness over sin and repentance, trusting God completely. Listen, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction over sin like he did to these Jews, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, I'm not blaming somebody for my sin. I'm not blaming someone else because they didn't do this and they didn't do that. No. Not trying to make excuse why I was just born that way. Why I just need this or I just need that. No. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, you realize that you stand there spiritually naked before God. And he's showing you your sin. And there's nowhere you can run, nowhere you can hide. The only thing that comes to you is brokenness. Weeping over your sin that leads you to repentance. Grief that leads you to repentance. And that repentance comes, and listen, and wholeness is there. No bringing up a defense. Nope. Listen, Christian, let us be about sharing the gospel and pray the Spirit brings conviction of sin. Do we need to educate people on what sin is? Yes. Listen, we go to God's word. We tell, listen, such and such thing is a sin, such and such thing is a sin. If a person's caught up in a sin, sometimes they get offended. Listen, I get offended when the word tells me this is a sin in my life too. Whoop-de-doo. Let's get over it. God's word is God's word, and God's word is true. And I need that in my life, and you need that in your life too. We need to educate others on what is sin because the world tells them it's not. The world tells them, well, it's not, you know, it's not wrong to live together. It's not wrong to do this. It's not wrong to do that. And God's word says completely different. So we have to be biblical, but not preachy. Biblical, not preachy, because we are imperfect too. We are sinners too, and we sin maybe a little different than someone else. We're not to be the judge. We're not to be the jury. We're not to be the warden to keep them in prison. We're to present God's word. Tell them what God's word says because it's a mirror floating back at us. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life. The Holy Spirit will do a lot better job at it than we will. A whole lot better job. Do we present them and educate them in what is sin? Absolutely. But only the Holy Spirit can regenerate them. The only Holy Spirit can change them. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction that leads to repentance. You know what happens when you bring up people's sin? Over and over. It drives a wedge between them and us. And it drives a wedge between them and God. Because it's not the Holy Spirit that's working on them. We're trying to fix them. We can't fix anybody. We can't do it. I've tried. I ain't good at it. And I have a sneaky feeling that you're not very good at it either. No, we stand with God, we love them, we show them what God's word says, and we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with them and bring conviction of their sin. So here in verse 37, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Their response is, "Brother, what shall we do?" Well, verse 38 says, Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, and many as the Lord of our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And the disciples didn't, listen, they didn't bring flashing lights. They didn't bring smoke machines. They didn't bring entertainment. They didn't bring all these human factors that we think are important to a worship service. Peter solemnly testified of Jesus. Why in church has it become an entertainment place? When all the early church needed and all we need today is present God's word in the context that it is written and allow the Holy Spirit to change lives. Because when the Holy Spirit changes lives, it'll make a difference in your church. If all we're doing is gathering together for some good music and entertainment for our kids, entertainment for this, and entertainment for ourselves. Listen, if that's all we're gathering for, we're not focusing on being a biblical church. We're focusing on human needs, not spiritual needs. I won't preach too hard on that. Another sermon. People ask Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repentance, repent and be saved." Listen, repentance means that you change your mind about sin, but you also change your mind about Jesus. Because before you repent of your sin, before you were regenerated, you were running away from God. Why? Because you had this mindset about who Christ is, and you ran from him, and now he's calling you to himself. You change your mind about Jesus. So here, Peter's telling these Jews to change their minds about Christ. They once thought he was a blasphemer, a devil, a perverse individual. He says, now repent. You need to have a new thought about Christ, that he is Savior, he is Lord, he's Messiah, he's Christ, he's God in the flesh. He's not, Peter's not telling them, "Hey, clean your act up, clean your life up, and then come on and follow us." No, he didn't say anything like that. See, the gospel is you changing your mind about who Jesus Christ is, who you think he is. And once you do that, the Holy Spirit begins to transform you and your behaviors. So in regeneration, the Holy Spirit comes inside and does a miraculous thing. He gives us the gift of grace. Through that gift of grace and faith, we respond in faith to Jesus Christ. That's called conversion. And then he starts his sanctification thing that lasts to the last breath of our life. Somehow, we want people to do the sanctification thing first. clean all your stuff, your life up, and then come to church. No, man, come to church just like just your messed up self like you are. Come to Christ Jesus, and he'll do something in your life. Little by little, he sanctifies us and cleans us up. So if you think that salvation is about Jesus and what you do, then you're headed just to religion. But man, when you see salvation is in Christ alone, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of your sin and you're standing there spiritually naked, you realize you ain't got nothing to offer Jesus but your sin. Not good works, not faith in good works, not faith in baptism, not faith in something else. It's just your sin. And Jesus has already done and paid for that. Verse 41 says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized. I love that. They were received his word. So baptism comes after receiving the word, not before. Not as a child, not as a baby. After receiving the word. They were baptized, and in that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They received the gospel, believed upon Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they were baptized. Listen, baptism does not save anyone. Believe me, there's no saving grace in Ville Platte water or wherever else you're from. Your water may be nice and sparkly clean and taste good, but there's no saving grace in it. But baptism does, listen, it's an act of obedience to Christ following conversion of a person. It is an outward expression of what Christ has done on the inside of a lost sinner, being saved with his sins wiped clean. We have to know something real quickly. It's our hurry. In this culture, if a Gentile converted from paganism to Judaism, he had to be baptized. But a Jew was not baptized at all. So here Peter is, because a Jew was raised up in Judaism. He didn't have to be baptized. So here Peter is telling these Jews to convert out of Judaism to follow Christ, you have to be baptized. They understood that baptism for the Jews into Christianity was a sign that individually they were leaving Judaism and following Christ. He says, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, he's for all. As many as the Lord God called to himself. Listen, the message was preached. Those who the Holy Spirit convicted of sin, he regenerated their souls, giving them the gift of faith and grace. They responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in repentance of their sin, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they were baptized by water or in water to demonstrate their obedience to Christ. Listen. All of this was happening right here on this day of Pentecost. They were hearing the gospel message. They were making the connection from Scripture, from the Old Testament prophecies about who Jesus Christ is, the one that they had sent to the cross. And they were torn at their heart. What about you? Maybe you've played religion. Maybe you've played church. Maybe you're still under the thought if you're a good enough person, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you walk an aisle at some church before and you've been baptized, but you still think that you have to be this good person to get to heaven. See, you're adding something on to Jesus Christ. Rather than allowing God to transform you, get your thought about Jesus is right. He paid it all on the cross for you. Salvation is in no other, including yourself. Salvation is all in Jesus Christ. In him alone are we saved. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is your salvation based on everything that he has done for you, and you simply bring him your sin? Or are you still trying to be a good enough person to live up to be a Christian so that Jesus would be happy with you and let you into heaven? Oh, please don't fall into that. Please don't fall into that trap of religion. But it's this relationship that you have with Christ. Do you know him as your Savior today? I'll be here after the service if you need to pray. If you maybe come up to this altar and just kneel down and pray, or stand up and pray if you can't kneel. Whatever God is dealing with you in your heart, don't leave here not knowing if you have a relationship with Christ or not. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we look at your word. Peter spoke to the group, the congregation of Jews that were there, and they made quick connection of the prophecies in Joel and Psalm. For us, God, that may still seem a little foreign, but we do know and understand that Jesus is Savior. God, show us our sin. Convict us of our sin. And that we bring it to you. Lord, maybe there's someone here who's been in church all their life and they assume that they're saved because they were baptized at a camp or they were this or they were that. But they realize they don't know you. Oh, Father, today would they make that confession to you, and that they would own and claim their faith that you have given them. Lord, have your way in your church today. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.